the revelation here that we have in this book called the Bible is the revelation to us. I want to talk about why God has given us this book. But before we get into that, I just want to have you think through the fact that God has given us this book. God is communicating to you, to me, through this book. So it's the revelation, not only the revelation period, but the revelation of God to us. I want us to look at the next slide, and we'll get an idea of what this is about. There's a Budweiser thing up there, so you'll have to ignore that. It's not an advertisement. This is the big marquee at the St. Louis Cardinals Stadium. If any of you are St. Louis fans, I'm not trying to rub it in. You had a great season. You're an amazing team. But this is from the St. Louis Cardinals baseball stadium. And it's a picture of a U.S. Marine corporal named Chad Watson, who's there in Illinois. And he is proposing to, the picture shows him proposing to what was about to be his fiance. There's words over on the right side that begin to that show us some of the words that he was saying. You were with me when I was in Iraq. You've been with me since. And obviously he went on to propose. And by the way, she did say yes. But she, can you imagine her surprise? You're in front of a whole baseball stadium of people, and you find yourself being proposed to by the young man that you love. But it was even more surprising to her because she thought that they were honoring him. He was a returned vet from Iraq. He was coming back. He was being honored. And instead of it being about him, it immediately became about her when the one who was being introduced was then proposing to her. So even though the ceremony was about him because of his love for her, it became about her. We've looked at the book of Revelation, and we've already established that this book is the revelation of Jesus. It is Jesus revealed. It is about Jesus. It is about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the Alpha, the Omega. It's all about God. But in our focus on that, we need to realize that while God is being revealed, he is being revealed for the sake of his people. See, this is the revelation of God to us. We see God up on the screen, and we know that he belongs there. And then he turns the tables around and surprises us and says, you know, I'm up here, but I'm up here for you to show you my love. We'll see how the book of Revelation is about that, especially in these first eight verses. Let's go to the next slide and begin. This is verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. You see, it is the revelation of God to us. It says he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. We're going to break down all the words and the statements as they come to us. The first one is their revelation. The Greek word is apocalypse. It's the unveiling. It's the uncovering of what is hidden or what is unknown. And you might say, well, this was written to followers of Jesus. Didn't they know Jesus? How many of you know that there's times in your lives as followers of Jesus where you know Jesus, but you don't know Jesus is right then with you? You find yourself in the dark and you all of a sudden can't see the light of his love, the light of his glory. And so Jesus was known by these people, but at this point in time, it was hard to see Jesus when there were so many other things that were confronting them at that time. The emperors were after them. The emperors saw them as competition. The emperors defined themselves as divinity. Even the Roman Senate said that upon the death of emperors, they became divine, and therefore they should be worshipped. And then later on, some of the living emperors demanded that they be called Lord and God. Can you imagine? They started to say that if you don't have worship of the emperor, then we will confiscate your property. We will make life miserable for you. We will even torture you. We will even kill you. And this, what was happening to the followers of Jesus, because they knew it's not the emperor who is God, only God is God. Amen? So it put them in a precarious position, the faith that they had. And here's God coming to them, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave them to show his servants. They needed to see more than the problems that they had in their lives. How many of you right now need to see more than the problems you have in your life? Amen? I mean, we're all there, right? They needed perspective that was beyond their own circumstances, beyond the temporal to the eternal, beyond the mundane to the higher elevations. You know what it's like to go up in a plane, I'm sure. It's a different perspective off the ground looking down upon the earth. And then you've seen shots of spacewalkers that were up in space, going to the moon, etc., and looking down on the earth. It's a different perspective. And what God has done in giving revelation to us is to give us a perspective from heaven, the perspective of eternity. God is showing us the world as God sees it. We're now seeing the light, not only by seeing God in the circumstances of our lives, but also seeing the future outcome of our lives. God is not only revealing himself, but the things that are to come. He's showing us the final outcome of faith. God's final plan of salvation. It was the same plan that God had before Jesus came. It was the same plan that he prophesied through the prophets. It was the same plan that Jesus lived out when he lived his life and he ministered and then he died and he rose from the dead. It's just this indifference. Same plan of redemption just happens to be the end of the story. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it could be confusing in your English translations because some of you might have the revelation of Jesus, whereas others of you might have the revelation from Jesus. I'm going to tell you where that confusion comes from, or we don't know how to translate it, whether it's the revelation of Jesus or the revelation from Jesus. Because if you think about it, those mean two different things. It's because there's no preposition in Greek in this case. There's no prep. It doesn't say from or of. So the only way we can know whether it's from or of is to look at the context. And when you look at the context of what is going on here, the confusion begins to be cleared, not by having you to have to decide between one or the other, but understanding that it's both the revelation of Jesus and the revelation from Jesus. You see, when you look at the context of what's happening here in the book of Revelation, you find out that Jesus is the messenger. It is the revelation from Jesus. But you not only find that Jesus is the messenger, but you find out that Jesus is the message. That it is the revelation of Jesus that we're receiving. So we're receiving this message from Jesus. We're also receiving this message of Jesus. We're receiving from his hand while we're seeing him with our eyes. It's an amazing thing. So Jesus is both the revealer and the revelation. Can you say amen? It's the message, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the next thing that we're looking at. Jesus Christ. Jesus means God saves. Christ, Messiah, is the Hebrew word. Translated in the Greek, it's Christos, which we say Christ. Jesus means God saves. Christ means the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God. We look through all of Old Testament scripture and find out this is the promised one of God. This is the one that was promised who would come to deliver us, to set us free from whatever it is that holds us captive. And so when we see it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are learning that it is the revelation of the chosen one of God who would come as God to save us. Can you say amen? How many of you are listening to God's word this morning, hearing from God already? Amen? Line by line, I'm excited about the line by line, I have to tell you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. What do we learn from that? We learn that everything starts with God. there's a major theme in the book of Revelation, and it is that God is sovereign, that he's the sovereign ruler over all. And don't you think those believers needed that? Because they thought, you know what? What's ruling me right now is the Roman Empire. What's ruling me is this egomaniac emperor who wants me to worship him rather than God. That's what seems to be ruling my life and dictating to me how my finances are going to go and how my family's going to go and even how my life is going to go. And God comes to remind them that it's God at the first here. It starts with God. This is the introduction of the theme of the sovereignty of God. That everything, God is the initiator of it all. It says that this is the revelation that God gave him. Now some might think, well, I didn't know there was a distinction between God and Jesus. I thought as Christians, we were taught that God and Jesus are one. That Jesus is God. So why is there a distinction made between Jesus and God? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. It's an interesting expression that is there. How many of you have read through the Gospels and you've been surprised that Jesus is at first not introduced to his disciples in a way that they understood that he was not just a man, but God? How many of you have ever read through the Gospels and found out, wow, it dawned on them over time that it wasn't just a prophet, but it was God himself who was among them? Jesus was introduced to them as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, if they had read all the Old Testament prophecies and recalled all the Old Testament prophecies, they would know that the Messiah, that many of the prophecies referred to his divinity, to his eternality, to his godness, that the Messiah would be God. But they're just meeting him for the first time, and they're unaware. Do you remember when he walked on water and they said, "What manner of man is this?" You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that Jesus, even though he knows who he is gentle enough with us that he'll start with us wherever we are. That's what revelation implies. It implies that we are in the dark and that we need the light. What Jesus does, he steps into our lives. Some of you know you didn't come to Jesus because you believed he was God. You came to Jesus because you needed a job and somebody told you that God loved you because Jesus died on the cross. And you say, you know what? I'm going to start praying. I need a job. Some of you came to the Lord because you were sick. Some of you came to the Lord because you were afraid of going to hell. Some of you were afraid of things that might happen in your life, and that's why you came to God. You know what? You go, well, that's just getting a crutch. That's just leaning on something. Well, it would be a crutch if it wasn't God you were leaning on. You see, God takes us where we are. We might start with, I need a job. I'm going to look to God. I'm taking a test tomorrow. I'm going to start praying. We have things we call foxhole religion. It's when you're there in battle and you're in the foxhole and you start to get really serious about God. Somebody would also call it plane going down religion. You know, it's when the plane starts to go down that you start getting really serious about God. Oh, God. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he allows for that. He allows for us. He meets us where we are. But as he meets us in the dark, he shows us the light. And what we'll find as we study the book of Revelation is that Jesus is attributed the same glory, the same worship, the same character, and the same nature as God the Father. But here it starts with, hey, if you believe in God, that's a good starting point. By the way, God gave Jesus, doesn't express all that's about that. It just begins with God, takes us from where we are, and brings us into the full light of God. Aren't you glad that God allows for our journey of faith? Amen. He brings us to the place of understanding of who he is. God is good. Amen? Isn't God merciful? So it says that God gave him to show his servants. This is awesome. To show his servants. Think about that. You know, generally speaking, a master needs not show his servants anything. Needs not tell his servants anything. But that's not the way God treats us. That's why Jesus said to his servants, and it's recorded in John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, Because a master doesn't tell his servants all that's happening, but I've told you everything. It's amazing how God gives a message here to his servants to tell them everything. Both comfort, warning, encouragement, everything that they needed to hear. It's the revelation of God to us, his servants. And they certainly needed this message at this time because they were thinking, you know what? The world doesn't seem to be ruled by God right now, but by evil and by imposters of God. They might have been thinking, who is the Lord over the earth? Where's the promises of God? Where's the fulfillment of those promises? If these emperors are allowed to do anything, they're allowed to declare themselves to be divine, to be worshipped. Their temples were all over the Roman Empire, and especially in Asia Minor, which we'll find is where this letter was first directed. They had temples all over this area, and the whole economic system, everything was focused on this. And so here are these people thinking, you know, everything is against us as believers. Where is God in the midst of this? And many of them, we learn, not only from the Bible, but we learn it from Roman historians like Tacitus and Pliny and others, that many of them began to renounce their faith. Christians began to say, okay, if it's that hard to be a Christian, I'll just go ahead and follow along with the emperor. And so you know that many of them were saying, God, what's up with the persecution, with the suffering? Where's your salvation? And what does God do in response? He comes to show his servants. He gives them a revelation. He gives it to them in their time of need. And that's what the beauty of this book is in their time of need, God is speaking to them and showing to them who he is and what he's going to do on their behalf. That's where it says the next one, the things that must soon take place. Now, here's a dilemma. If you read the book of Revelation, you find out that it's not just about what they were going through then, but what they would be going about in the end of the world, the consummation of all God's promises, the setting up of God's eternal kingdom. We're 2,000 years later. You say, well, God told them back then, 2,000 years ago, these are the things that are going to happen soon, and it seems like some of those things didn't happen, and you could wind up with a dilemma. And many people have become scoffers. Peter talked about them. He said people begin to scoff. Where's his coming? We've heard about it all this time. It still hasn't happened. Where's the coming of the Lord? Peter responds back to them and says, by the way, didn't you know that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day? You see, we see so limited. We see our earthly perspective, not the heavenly perspective. We see the temporal and not the eternal. God's giving us his perspective, and the one who's giving us his perspective lives outside of time and place. See, you might then reason out, well, then why wouldn't God speak down to us on our level? Why wouldn't he come and say, you know what? I'm going to tell you when I say soon, that doesn't mean like today. It means like it'll all happen in 2,000 years. Why wouldn't God say that? Because God is smart. And God has a way of giving us prophecy, just like he did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that has a present and immediate fulfillment, but also a future and final fulfillment. We know this from the book of Isaiah. The prophet says, the virgin will be with child and shall give birth. We know that that was fulfilled hundreds of years later by the Lord Jesus, who was born of a virgin. What not everyone knows is that it was also fulfilled right then through Isaiah the prophet, because there was a woman who lived at that time who had not yet been married, who was able to give birth, and it was a sign to the nation and to the king at that time that God was going to fulfill his promise. I hate to use this expression, but I can't think of another. It's the expression called killing two birds with one stone. Now you know why I don't want to use it. I just can't think of another. The expression, as horrible as it is, because we don't want the birds to die, right? But as horrible as the expression is, the point that is made is that you accomplish two things by doing one thing. God, in his complexity, in his immenseness, in his capability of all that he is able to do, is able to give us a prophecy that has fulfillment to in our time, but also has ultimate fulfillment in another time. There's the here and now, and there's the then and there. And all of it is wrapped up in prophecy. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they weren't concerned with chronology. They weren't concerned with it's all got to be set and understood and all of those things. They were concerned with one thing and one thing only, and that was to communicate that the end was always imminent. It was always ready to come. And that people needed to adjust their lives in relation to the impending end that was about to come. They did that because they wanted to affect believers' perspective, their beliefs, but also their behavior. Let me make sure that we're clear on that. The way that Ladd says it is this. He says, the early church lived in expectancy of the return of the Lord. And it is the nature of biblical prophecy to make it possible for every generation to live in expectancy of the end. Jesus knew whether the day would be a day to us or 1,000 years. He knew that. And knowing that it would be not one generation, but many generations, he wanted to set up his believers to know that they should be ready at any moment for the coming of Jesus. So he prophesied things that would be fulfilled in the immediate, prophesied things that would be fulfilled in the end, and all of those things would, as it were, keep the believers on their toes, knowing that the end would eventually come. Why? Because the end comes for all of us in every generation, sooner or later. And when it comes, it always feels sooner than later. I'm 52 years old. We're getting ready for our Christmas trees guys to show up. They came by last week and they began to prepare to have the Christmas trees out here again, which comes right after Thanksgiving. When they showed up, I said, it feels like you were here just 2 months ago. Did the year pass already? You know, I must be over the hill now. We have this expression, over the hill. I must be over the hill because it seems like I'm going faster now. It seems like the year is going faster, like they just come and go. See, Jesus wanted us to live with that kind of a knowledge that the end is coming. We need to be ready for it, whether it comes for us as an individual or as an individual generation or ultimately as the end of the world. He wanted us to be ready. And so he established for us that all of us would live with this expectation of the end. Again, why? Because it doesn't matter to know when the Lord will come. It's just important to know that he will come. And that he will come at any time. And we need to be ready for that. Can you say amen? Jesus said, take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. If Jesus said that to his followers and they should have listened to that 2,000 years ago, imagine how much we should listen to that today. Can you say amen? Let's go to the next verse. How are we doing with time? Because I didn't know how I would do. And I think I'm doing okay to get through this. We'll find out if we get through all 8 verses. Verse 2. Can we go back? Let's get the 2, okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. We got to do that first. He made it known. By the way, that's revelation. You make it known, you're revealing. And he says he made it known by sending his angel. I listened when I was a little kid, young teenage, maybe 12 or something like that, to this great music guy, I forget who it was, Christian musician. And he sang the song, and before his song, he was telling the story about angels. And he says, I read in the Bible about angels. And I said, really, angels? Are there angels? And he says, and then I heard Brother Billy Graham say, yes, angels. And he says, at that point, I knew I had to take angels seriously. I don't know if you realize that there are unseen messengers of God. You might recognize that there are unseen spiritual negative powers. But if you're going to give any credence to the fact that there are unseen negative powers, you need to give some credence to the fact that there are unseen positive powers. There were a third of the angels of heaven that rebelled and were exiled from heaven. You know what that tells me? If you want to talk about angels, we're in the majority, okay? That means that two-thirds did not rebel, okay? And they're out there doing God's work. And so I don't know about you, I kind of get excited about angels. I get excited about what God is doing with his angels. We focus on what we can see, people and all of that. But we need to put into the equation that God has some angels doing his bidding. Can you say amen? Angels play a lead role in the book of Revelation. But never forget it, even though Jesus gives his message through the angel, Jesus is the message and the one giving the message. But here he uses angels as a mediator. It's a beautiful picture. All of creation are involved. God the Son, Jesus, through the angel, to the apostle, to us, to the people of God. It's awesome. Look at the next one. It says, to his servant John. Back, I got ahead of myself. To his servant John. Somebody say, who's John? Well, in this case, he's John the apostle. Some ask some question, are we sure it was John the Apostle? Because he never identifies himself as apostle. And a lot of them, when they write, they identify themselves as an apostle. By the way, in the early church, there was no debate on whether or not this was John the Apostle. There was no debate on it. You read all of the early church, the fathers of the church, all of that. They're all conclusive it was John the Apostle. So you say, well, why didn't he identify? Why did he just say John the servant? Because when you come to know Jesus and he makes something of you, you don't get arrogant about it. You don't go and trumpet it around. You don't feel like you have to do that. Sometimes it's important to identify yourself as apostle, but you don't have to do it, because at the end of the day, everything you have has been given to you by God. And at the end of the day, any leadership that we offer is just service to God and to God's people. Can you say amen? So watch the attitudes, everyone. Amen? Spiritual pride is the worst kind of pride. John didn't have it. He just introduced himself as the servant. And by the way, the word servant there is tidied up. It's actually the word slave. He said, I'm the slave of Jesus. There you go. I don't know if I want to be a slave, because we know slavery here, and it's not something that you want to submit yourself to. You know what's interesting? In that form of slavery back then, actually, people sold themselves into slavery. Maybe they didn't have as much money as some other family did. They would sell themselves into slavery, and eventually they would work themselves up so far that they would become Roman citizens when they didn't start that way. Freedmen, when they used to belong to just the masses. They begin to represent the owner. They begin to do business on behalf of the owner, and they build up great empires themselves. You know what? It's a beautiful picture when you think of it that way, when you think about John being the slave of God and we being the slaves, the servants of the Lord Jesus, because he will never beat us. Amen? He will only elevate us for his glory, but only for his glory. Can you say amen? Now, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. You know, this expression, witness, is a major theme in the book of Revelation. We see here how John bears witness. Another word for witness is testimony. You bear witness to what you know, to what you've received, to what you've seen, to what you've heard. There's an aspect of faithfulness. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes, I do. What we're saying here is that John is saying, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm going to be a witness. In this case, it's talking about witnessing to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus. What we find is that John is here bearing witness. It's amazing. The whole book we'll find is about witnessing. This whole book. The angels bear witness to what they hear. Later on, we'll find the two witnesses, they're called. They bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. We find out that the saints bear witness. We find out all of this through the book of Revelation. We'll get into it as we go. But the beautiful thing is the saints are willing to bear witness and testimony to Jesus, even in the face of terrible persecution, and in some cases, even to the point of death. Do you know that the word that we have for martyr started out as the word witness? Giving witness, whether by word or deed, we are declaring to others, is a major theme. Jesus is the one who initially bears witness, but John does as the apostle. The angel does. The saints do. It's important for all of us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to this world, but both in word and in deed. Can you say amen? How many of you are taking notes right now? How many of you are taking notes? I forgot to ask you to take notes. I'm telling you this. I should have told you before. If you want my notes, I'll give you my notes, okay? Just email the office. You know why? Because there's so much that we're covering. It might be that one thing that you take away from this message is, God, you want me to be a witness. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to be a witness. That might be the one takeaway that you have from this. But what I'm saying to you is this. There's so many truths that are there that we're going to go over. I encourage you to take notes. We'll put it on podcast. Go ahead and get it. And eventually, if you want to, you could take people through a Bible study on the book of Revelation. Just make sure that you schedule it 1 week after the week that we're doing, and you'll always have material, okay? And you could be a witness to your friends, family, anybody else, and do a study in the book of Romans, or book of Revelation. Romans is Wednesday night, by the way. R&R, Romans and Revelation. Who bore witness, it says, to the word of God. What that teaches us is that God speaks. That God speaks to people. And we know from Scripture and from creation that when God speaks, stuff happens. It says, he said, let there be light. And there was light. He just said, let there be, and there was. Isaiah 55:11 teaches us that when his word goes forth, it does not come back empty. It accomplishes what he sent it to do. You know what's interesting to me? When we are introduced to Jesus in chapter 1, and we'll see more of the picture of Jesus next week, he has what is full regalia of royalty and also of combat. He is a warrior king. We can see that here in the book of Revelation chapter 1. He's come to do battle against sin, against evil, all of those things. He has the beautiful regalia, the royalty that is there, but he only has one offensive weapon. And it's the double-edged sword that is proceeding from his mouth. And the Bible is very clear that the word of the Lord is the sword of the Lord. That the word is like a sword. When Paul told the believers, put on the full armor of God because you're in a spiritual battle. He talked about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. But he also said, take up the shield of faith and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus was accosted, can you imagine Jesus being accosted by Satan? Can you imagine the gall? The arrogance of Satan to come against Jesus. But he thought he had him in his weakness when he was there in his humanity. And he came at him when he was the hungriest. And he said, go ahead and bow down and I'll give you all these things. And he told him, throw yourself off. Prove that you're the Son of God. All these temptations. And every time he was tempted, Jesus didn't do anything else but throw the word back on him. He was quoting Scripture. Satan, the word of God says this. The word of God says that. And eventually Satan threw up his hands and went away. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. Can you say amen? And John is bearing witness to the word. The word of God, God speaking to us. And how does God speak? He speaks through the Bible. That's what we talked about last week. He speaks through Jesus. He speaks in all different ways from creation, from other believers. You say, well, then how do I know that it's God speaking? When the confusion is cleared up and it all matches with God's truth and God's grace, you know that God has spoken. Somebody say, I know how God speaks to me. It's like a loud thought that I know is not my own. That's how I know God speaks. The reality is that it's always going to be pure. It's always going to be holy. It's always going to lead you to Jesus. It's always going to lead you to righteousness. But we need to realize that God is speaking, and we need to hear what God has to say. Can you say amen? What God is saying to them is all Jesus has to do in your suffering and your pain and all the persecutions that you have to do is just speak the word. That's all he has to do. And your suffering will end. And those who have caused who are causing your suffering will be condemned. It's the word of God we need to stand on. You might not know that God is with you right now. So what do? When you're not certain that God is for you, when you're not certain where God is, it's at that point you need to not run from the word of God. You need to run to the word of God and stand on what you know while seeking for what you don't know. Can you say amen? God already has his word. We just have to stand on it, even in the darkest time. It says the testimony of Jesus. It says he bore witness to the word of God, but also to the testimony of Jesus. He pointed to what the essence of God's word is. It's the revelation of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his miracles, his teachings. All of those things are the vision, the revelation that God has to us. And we need to make sure that we stand out. And then it says, even to all that he saw. Jesus said to his followers, go out into all the world and make disciples of all people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything that I have commanded you. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave you by way of death. But I have taught you the whole counsel of God. John was faithful to tell them all that he said. We need to be faithful to believe all that God said. Amen? No matter what the world tells us, no matter what the culture tells us, no matter what our boss tells us, we need to not compromise on one thing that God says to us. We need to stand for all of the Word of God, all of the testimony of Jesus. We need to be faithful and persevering to it all. Can you say amen? And then look at the next verse. This is the result of this Word of God, of this testimony, and our faithfulness to us. Blessings! It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is the one. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, there are seven blessings. We know the Sermon on the Mount, we call it the Beatitudes. There's a series of blessings that Jesus gave. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, there are seven blessings that you can see that God gave to his church, to his people? And he called them to read it aloud. It says, who read aloud, blessed are the ones who read aloud. That means that you read it in your personal reading, but you also read it publicly. What that tells me is it's not enough for us to have our own personal relationship with God. We need to be together in the church of God. Amen? We need to be faithful not only about being with Jesus ourselves, but faithful about being with Jesus together. Amen? You can't read it aloud if you're by yourself and somebody's going to hear it. We've got to be together, and that's what we're doing right now. And so God bless you for being here listening to the Word of God. God bless you. Praise God. Blessed are those, the ones who read aloud the words of this prophecy. It identifies its own writing as prophecy. And we know the purpose of prophecy, again, is to give us heavenly and future perspective. So we know what we should do, what we should believe now about what's going on in our lives. And God gives that to us. Blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy and who hear the words, what is written in it. That means we must listen. You know what? It's interesting. The Hebrew word for hear is also the same word that means obey. That's why it says that we need to not just hear the word, but we need to keep the word. We've got to read it. We've got to hear it. And we've got to keep what is written. It's not enough to hear. We've got to practice it. We've got to obey it. The word is to be kept. If the word of God is going to help us, it needs to be put into our lives, and not only put into our lives by receiving it, but by living it out. It needs to be applied to our lives. Some people say, I've tried to live for God. I've tried to do what God has called me to do, but it doesn't seem to be working. And I say, well, what does God want you to do? And then you find out, you know, that there's not enough understanding of what God is saying, of what the Word is saying, and to apply it to their lives. And so we've got to hear it, then we've got to live it, we've got to keep it. And that's where the blessing comes. And then it gives us the ultimate reason to make sure that we hear the Word, that we read it out loud, that we hear it, and that we do what it says. It says, for the time is near. God gives us a promise to those of us who are faithful, who are persevering, that we're at the end, we're getting to the end of all that we have to go through, that God is going to, through his word, bring an end to all this. But it's also a warning to those who are unfaithful to say, you know what, you better make sure you hear this, because the time is coming shortly where you're not going to be able to respond to this anymore. We see in God's messages in chapter 2 and 3 to the churches both promises and warnings. And what God is saying to them is he's saying, weak Christians, make sure that you're warned, but faithful Christians, make sure that you're encouraged to stay persevering and strong in the face of all adversity. And it doesn't just say that here, that the time is near. Right at the end of the book in chapter 22, verse 10, it also ends with the time is near. So at the beginning of the Revelation and the end of the Revelation, God says, the reason why you need to take listen to this is because the time is near. I'm looking at my time right now and seeing how near it is and how far I can go. This was for me an experiment in how far I could go and if whether I could do 8 verses in a morning. I've done how many? 4 verses? 3 verses? Let's do one more. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne. I don't have to spend a long time on John because we already introduced him. But then it says to the 7 churches. I used to read the book of Revelation and hear it taught, and I didn't like it. It was scary. It was confusing. I was more concerned with whether I was going to be ready for the end of the world than anything else I was hearing in the message. I was surprised later in life to find that this is not so much a scary letter, but a love letter, a caring letter. You see, if you care about people, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to warn them about what they need to be warned about, and you're going to promise them what they need to have promised, and you're going to encourage them to stand strong to both of those things. What I find out is it says that John's writing to the 7 churches. You know what that tells me? This is a pastoral letter. This is an epistle. Just like Paul writing to Ephesus, this is John writing to the churches that were there in Asia. And he's saying to them, hold on. God's going to take care of you. You're going to win in the end. This is God's revelation to us. This is God's message to us. This is God saying to us. You say, well, it doesn't say to us. It says to the 7 churches that are in Asia. So why do you keep saying it's God's revelation to us? Well, I'll answer your question with a question. Why did John write to 7 churches? There were a lot of others. Why didn't he write to Colossae? Why didn't he write to Hierapolis? All these other cities in Asia Minor, some of them were larger. Some of them had bigger churches. Why did he pick these? Well, if you look at it on a map, the interesting thing is, and you helped me to do this when you showed me that chart, when you look at it on a map, these 7 churches are in a circle. It's really an oblong circle, okay? What's that called, oblong circle? An ellipse? Oval? Oval, thank you very much. It's an oval. When you look at it, it's a circle, and it's a circle is stretched out. And you look at all the churches that are mentioned, the 7 churches that are mentioned, they're all in a circle throughout Asia Minor. And it's interesting because you think, wow, that's interesting, because if you started with the first church that is listed and went to the last one, you would start at the top of the circle, work your way all the way around, and back up to the very beginning. It's like a Paul Revere letter. It's like God is sending a courier out. It's like he's saying, this is the route that you're going to take, and I'm going to make it easy for you. You're going to start at this church, and you're going to go around, and you're going to go all the way and reach up to the other churches. And so you might think, well, that's why he wrote the 7 churches. He just wanted to make it easier on the courier. But then you find something much deeper. You see, numbers are a big deal in the Bible. They have great significance. They're symbolic of so many things. It's not a mistake that God had 12 tribes of Israel and then chose 12 apostles and then have 12 layers of the foundation of the new Jerusalem that is brought down out of heaven. It's no coincidence. It's intentional on God. There's no coincidence that every time you turn around, you find the numbers 3 and you find the number 7 and many other numbers, but these ones prominent among them all. There's no mistaking that there's a sequence throughout all of the Word of God that has the sequence of three. Three this, three things that testify. All of those are pointing to the Trinity, the threeness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then there's the prominence of this number seven. And what you find out when you study all of literature, not biblical literature only, but all of literature, that the number seven has significance. And the message of this behind the number seven is the message of completeness or fullness. It's saying we've covered all the bases. We've said everything that needs to be said to everyone who it needs to be said. What we find when it says that he's writing to the seven churches is that they are representative both then and now of all churches. Those seven churches represented all the churches in Asia Minor, but all those churches represent all the churches of all times. That's why this revelation is the revelation of God to you sitting here today. It's God's revelation to us. God doesn't care any less about the believers that are sitting here in this place than he cared about the believers that were there following him and faithfully witnessing for him back then at that time. God wants you to hear and see his light in the darkness. God wants you to know that he's standing right there with you, that he's got everything taken care of. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He started the process with you. He'll complete the process, and he'll take you all the way through. There's times in my life, and you'd be surprised how often it is, because you think, pastors, they don't have any issues. They don't have any problems. But there's so many times in my life I can look back and say, where in the world are you, and what in the world are you doing? And the more I live this life, the more I find out that God started this journey with me. He's going to end this journey with me, and he's been with me all through this journey. Whether the light is shining or whether it's the deepest, darkest thing that I've ever walked through, I realize that God has a revelation for me. And I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've gone through, God has a revelation for you. That's how much he loves you. He's got a message for you that says that he's there with you. He's there for you. It's not just a revelation that's about this, that, or the other. It's God's revelation to you. How many verses did this pastor get through when he thought he might be able to get through eight? Three? Four. No? Should I finish four? Should I? All right, might as well finish four. Grace. Grace. It's common for those who were Hellenized, who were Greekicized. Do you remember me saying that? That they lived in the effects of the Greek world and the Greek system, the Hellenization that went on. It was common for people to greet one another, grace, Karin. But you know what's beautiful? It was also common for Jews, those who were Hebrews, to greet each other with peace, shalom. In God, grace and peace come together, amen? Because this is not just a common greeting, a common blessing that you're saying. This is a blessing from God. This is grace from God. This is peace from God. I know you gave me permission to go further, but I think it'll wait. Won't it wait? It'll wait, right? You might say, well, you know what? I don't know if I'll be here next week. Well, first of all, I encourage you to be here next week, even if you're from Virginia Beach and you don't normally worship here. Okay? But we know the reality is you're probably not going to be here next week. Here's the good news. You got the same Bible we have. Amen? And you got the same words we have. You can look at those words. But if all else fails, you can get on our website and listen to the podcast. It's put on Monday, the day after Sunday. And by Tuesday, it'll be there for you if you want to catch the next part of this. Okay? In fact, you can go through the whole series with us. I'm not just talking to you. I'm putting you guys on the spot, aren't I? From Virginia Beach. Anybody can do that. You can do it from anywhere in the world. You can follow through. If you got access to a computer, you can get on it. You can tell your friends and family members all over the world, hey, go to our podcast and listen to what God wants to say to you through the book of Revelation. Next week, we're going to get into the last part of verse 4, the rest of that. But we're going to stick with the same message. This is God's revelation to us. We're going to deal with the scripture, the doxology, this praise report to God, to him who loved us, freed us by his blood, made us a kingdom and priests. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a great ride next week. But all that we get more next week, it's going to come right back to this same message. It's for us. And it's for us because he loves us. And he wants to not only tell us something, but he wants to tell us something that will change our perspectives, that will give us hope, that will help us to rise above all the things that have come against us, and to persevere, and by faith to be faithful to the end, to receive all that God has for us, everything that he has for us. Doesn't God love us? How many of you would like to celebrate God's love as closing this service? Let's do it, okay?